I'm going to finish off the first chapter and take a little bit of a bite out of the second chapter, just a few verses. That's the plan. Let's see how it goes. As you'll see in the story today, it's the story of the life of Paul in part. As you see, though, the best laid plans of mice and men often go astray, often go awry. We say the best laid plans of mice and men, and we leave it at that because everyone knows the rest of it, so much so that we don't know the rest of it. I think it's often go awry, but it might be astray or something like that. I looked it up yesterday, and then I forgot all about it. It was Robert Burns, and, huh? Awry. In English. Thank you. What's that? I didn't know. Okay, good. We know that. And why do we say that? Why do we say that all the time? Because we plan on doing this. We plan on doing this. Listen, I'm planning on getting into chapter 2, the first 4 verses. Do I always get what I plan? No. No. Do I have extra time on my hands? Rarely. I'm too verbose. I'm not a pithy or terse. I'm loquacious. So we have trouble getting it all in. We usually don't have trouble filling it out. You know, I usually not slow. I got to talk slower. I got to pad this because I got 5 extra minutes. How often does that happen? Not very often. But I plan a certain thing. I have an idea what I want to get done and where I want to stop. But it doesn't always go that way. Why? Because other factors, as we'll see today in the reading. Now, I'm going to catch us up to speed. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, right? Look at verse 3. Blessed be God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies, all mercies, and the God of all comfort. If you've had mercy extended to you, it's God. If you've had comfort, God's the God of all comfort. He has the market sewed up in the comfort category. He comforteth. I like the S there, although it's hard to say. It means continuous present action. You'll see that in the King James. You don't see that in like one of these English Standard versions or something. And I'm a fan. You can have any Bible as long as it's a good Bible. I'm good with that. If you read any Bible, good. You know, there's some that I think are better than others, but I'm not going to nitpick. You're reading the Bible, good. But the King James does this. It has like comforteth, and the F means continuous present. It's right now action. He's comforting us. He has comforted us. He is comforting us now. He'll comfort us again in the future. He's a comforting God. Is he not? He will comfort us in all our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort them which are in any trouble by the comfort wherewith we ourselves are comforted by God. So we get that comfort by God, and we pass it on to others. What a wonderful, absolutely great thing. Are we going to need comfort? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Verse 8, we would not, brethren, that you... We don't want you to be ignorant of this, brethren, about trouble which came to us in Asia, that we were pressed out of measure. We had so much pressure on us. I know, living in America in the 21st century, you know nothing about pressure. America is not a pressure cooker. It's everything's just fine. Try to make a living. You know pressure. We know pressure. They had so much pressure above strength. This was wearing us out. It was past our strength, insomuch that we despaired even of life. Despaired even. Jesus, come take me now. Trumpet blow, rapture, like right now. I'm so ready to go. Now, I don't think he's talking about taking his own life. Had it crossed his mind? I don't know. I don't think so. I want to talk about this very briefly. I touched on it last week about... And I want to go gentle here and stuff like this. If you've ever had suicidal thoughts, I don't want to like throw condemnation and guilt on top of that. But I want you to understand something. I don't think this verse is saying that. I don't think it's loaning itself to that. One, you don't have the right. It's not your life. You didn't create it. You can't take it. When it's time, God will come. He'll either send for you or come for you. It's not your option. It's just simply not. You didn't give yourself life. You can't take your life. Now, I don't want that to be the only strand of reason here, because a lot of you don't care what God has to say about your life or about anything. You don't consult him in your decisions. So I don't want to say, well, it's my right because I say it's my right, and then you go ahead and... But the thing about suicide, I always think like, is you're trying to kill the pain, that emotion, that heartache, that there's no guarantee that pain will go away once you kill yourself. And I think about that. And you don't kill your body. There's nothing wrong with your body. Your body got dressed, got you here this morning. There's no problems there. You can kill the pain in a godly way, and you don't have to do anything physical. So he's not talking about that, okay? And if you're in that place ever, because life is so tough, there's so much pressure, you're despairing even of life, I hope you have somebody in your life who you can talk to. And I think talking is a good key. You know what I mean? Somebody killed themselves, and then we're all like, oh, why they? And could they? Why didn't they reach out? Why didn't they talk to us? Why didn't? Because we could have showed them. We could have talked to them about the light at the end of the tunnel. And very often, that's very effectual. Establish that dialogue. I'm not saying you have to come and talk to me about it. You know what I mean? But let's go on. I think we've talked about that before in the past. We'll talk about it again. But they end up praising God because verse 10, he delivered us from so great a death, and he doth deliver, in whom we trust that he will yet deliver us. We got up to verse 14, kind of a weird place to stop, but I think we ran out of time. Verse 15, and this confidence I was minded to come unto you before that ye might have a second benefit. Hey, I wanted to come unto you. Remember like about 3 or 4 weeks when we finished 1 Corinthians? Let's go back there. Paul kind of promises he's going to them, right? He qualifies it because it's not all his decision, like all our decisions on our decisions. Like, here's the thing. Remember James says, you know, he's talking to business. He says, you're going to go into the city, say, we're going to continue here a year. We're going to buy and sell and make all this money, and et cetera, et cetera. And he goes, you know, you ought to be saying, if the Lord will, we'll live and do this or that. Because God might be at cross purposes with your plans, and you got to check with him. You got to run this by headquarters. You think plans are good. Paul's a planning guy. He's very pragmatic. I'm going to do this. I want to be in Jerusalem by this feast. I'm going to head over here. I'm going to talk to these churches. I'm going to try to build a church over here. He's a planned guy. I don't think plans are bad. Because there's a lot of people just like, you know, just wait around and see what God wants to do. I'm against that. I'm not against being led by God. I'm not against being spirit-filled. I'm not against, okay, God, what do you have me do? But you don't make a bologna sandwich that way. You don't like, well, if God wants me to have a bologna sandwich, the bread box will mysteriously open and bread will come out, and he knows I like mayonnaise and mustard, and then, you know, the bologna will just, and it'll magically appear on my plate in front of me. You don't do that about a bologna sandwich. Don't do it about anything. Plan. Work your plan, and then give room for God to and pray, and let, because what you're saying and what God's saying may not be the same thing. Well, Paul understands that. I'm sure Paul, he gets it. He got that memo. Look at what he's saying in chapter 16, of verse 5. This is the 1 Corinthians, chapter 16. Now I will come unto you when I pass through Macedonia, for I do pass through Macedonia, and it may be. I think it's his way of saying God willing. I'm qualifying it. It might be and it might not be. Don't play these games, okay? My granddaughter does, but she's 8. She'll ask me something. I'll say maybe. And then later on, but you promised. I did no such thing. But an 8-year-old can do that. But when an adult does that, oh, please. Please. It's a bad thing. Well, you said, yeah, I know, but something came up. You know, flights get canceled. Didn't the Honduras team say they're going to be back at such and such a time? Did they make it back at such and such a time? No, they didn't. Are they all a bunch of liars? No. Intangibles happen. Storms happen. Planes get grounded. You understand that what a man says, and he means to do it, it doesn't always work out that way. What a woman says, what she says. And Paul's saying this now. And we've got to understand this because it's going to be important, and it may be that I will abide, yea, and winter with you, that ye may bring me on my journey whithersoever I go. Hey, you're going to send somebody with when we go to Jerusalem, right? For I will not see you now, by the way, but I trust. Who's he trusting? I mean, God is inferred there, or implied. He's implied. Speaker implies, listener infers, right? All right. He's implying God, right? Well, who's he trusting? But I trust to tarry a while with you if the Lord permit. Hey, he's not planning, hey, I'm doing this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do this, I'm going to go in a city and buy and sell yet. No, no, Paul's not like that. He's like, you know, this is my plan. Let's see how God lets it happen. Let's play out. We have two things here, God's will and Paul's heart. Now, let's go back to 2 Corinthians. In this confidence, I was minded to come unto you before that you might have a second benefit, a second blessing. I wanted to come and I wanted to bless you again. And to pass by you into Macedonia and to come again out of Macedonia unto you. And of you to be brought on my way toward Judea. We know we just read all that. We don't have to comment on that. That was the plan. When I therefore was thus minded, did I use lightness? Now, this is a little bit tricky in King James. He's accused, this anti-Paul group in Corinth, he's accused of being fickle. You know, fickle, right? Okay, guys, if you're dating a girl and she's fickle, run like a refugee. Turn heel and run. You don't want one of them. One, you know, she loves you today. Well, tomorrow, we don't know because she's fickle, right? And okay, guys can be fickle too, you know. It's not, you know, either or. But let's say, you know, you buy her, you know, a new car, new Mercedes, right? And then she gets it home and, oh, I like the color. Oh, I wish you got the BMW or the Lexus. Now you're like, now you're in a pickle, right? This isn't my house, by the way, right? BMW, Lexus, and they're not on the radar, okay, of the things I'm going to buy. But you see how that would be a bad thing, right? Fickle. You paint the living room for her. Oh, no, we should have went with the other color. Now you got to buy another, you know, round of paint, and off you go again, right? Fickle's not good. Paul's saying, you think I'm fickle? Really? Have you thought all the way through? Because people are saying about Paul, hey, look, he's unreliable. He said he's going to be here. He didn't come. What's the deal? Well, did you really think I was fickle? Or the things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh? No, we just talked about that. Hey, excuse me, God, remember? And is he blaming us on God? Yeah, but not in the idea of blame. He just factor God in. Bother factor in God. Oh, I want to do this. Didn't work out that way. The things that I propose, do I propose according to the flesh that with me there should be yea, yea, and nay, nay? It's like yes one day and no the next day. Because, like, my granddaughter did ask permission, and I said, yeah. And then I changed my mind and said, no. And then she came to me next time, I said, no. And she said, but what about, and I said, okay. And then I said, no again. And I'm just, whatever way the wind blows, right? Am I that kind of guy, Paul's saying? By the way, am I that kind of guy? I don't want to be. Oh, man. Long before I got saved, when I was just a little kid, there's some things that were sacrosanct in my house. Some lines you didn't cross. There's some taboos. Like, if I used, like, a bad word, like a bowling term at home, Dad would yell at me, and that's not a good thing. But that wasn't, like, the end of the world. If he caught me in a lie, that kind of was. My dad used to say to me, if your word's no good, what's good about you? It's one of the few things in life you can control. When you say something, it's said. You have to make good on your promises, even to your own hurt. And I was brought up, I was committed to that code long before I even came to the Lord. Now I got born again, and that was reintroduced. That was fortified. That wasn't like God saying, yeah, whatever. We don't care about your words. And I mean, how many verses do you want to see on the subject? I mean, listen, we don't have to go there. We all understand that. We all know that, right? So it's yay, then it's nay, you know, back and forth. What do you think, I'm a politician or something? Paul's saying? No, it's not like that. Let me tell you how it is. But as God is true, is God true? Yeah. Our word toward you was not yea and nay. No, we talk like God talks. When God says something, it's the way it is. I want it to be the way in our lives all the time. The way we, what we say is what we, that's it. Is God like that? Oh yeah. He's gonna emphasize that point. It's a very, very important point about our God. Look, there are those who believe in replacement theology. I think that's a damnable heresy. I repeat, damnable heresy. Why? Because it impugns our God. Yeah, his character. He's yay and nay. He's, yeah, maybe Abraham, maybe I'll bless you and multiply and make you a great nation, and through you all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Or maybe I won't. When you start imputing the character, I get fired up about that. I hate that replacement theology stuff. I wouldn't teach it. I'd expect to be replaced before the end of the sermon if I started coming in here with, like, you know, God's all done with Israel. Well, we've studied it too much in the past. But the bottom line, if we look past all the verses, it impugns the character and the nature of God. Let's keep moving. As God is true, our word toward you was not yea and nay, for the Son of God, Jesus, came, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. His promise was in one direction. It wasn't like, you know, whichever way the wind was blowing. Let me tell you something about God. He doesn't wet his finger, hold it up to the wind, and see which way the wind is blowing. Did you understand that about God? I so hope you did. He's not a politician. He's not running for anything. He's God of the universe. He doesn't have to face re-election. He's telling you the way it is in every case, and he never lies. He couldn't lie. You know, the Bible says this in several places. God can't lie. He can't lie. Not doesn't, can't. You say, really? Yeah. So when he says something's a certain way, that's right out of the burning bush, literally and figuratively. It's the way it is. God can't lie. What do you think? He's yanking your chain? I think he's playing games with you? Do you think God's fickle? Now, this is very important, is it not? Because the people who are attacking Paul are saying, hey, look, you can't trust the dude. You can't trust his message. You can't trust the gospel. You can't trust anything this man says. That's kind of important, isn't it? It's kind of important that people trust what we say. And by the way, this fooling around stuff, I like clowning and playing games. I really do. A little bit. You know the guy who's always clowning around, always, you know, he's telling you about Jesus. Oh, yeah, Jesus died. And you're thinking, like, man, that guy's always fooling around. You can't trust him. There's a place for clowning around. There's a place for, like, okay, serious time, okay? Let's put on our big boy pants. Let's talk like adults. This is the real deal. The gospel's lost sometimes in our lack of credibility. The gospel, listen, God doesn't lie, but we do. And Paul's saying, hey, whoa, I'm trustworthy. I told you this and this and this, and I qualified it. Now, he's going to explain what happened, okay? But God, I want you to understand something. The message that I'm giving you is the real deal. God couldn't lie. He doesn't change his mind. He's not fickle. Is this kind of important to you? Did God save you? Are you born again by the blood of Jesus Christ? You think God changed his mind about you? Do you think that it was something he didn't know when he saved you? Oh, I didn't know Adam was going to act like that. Oh, I got another lemon. Oh, what was I doing thinking of saving him? Now I got this mansion I built for him, dwelling place. Opulent enough. I think it's a mansion-ish. Whatever. A dwelling place. But I can't bring him in now. Look at him. Look at him, look at him, look at him. There's going to be a for sale sign on my residence in heaven. God can't get me there. He changed his mind. I was having a bad day and I said some things. God said, I'm fed up. I'm done. I'm done with you, Adam. Really? Really? You really think God's promises are like that? Because listen, I so don't. I'm a man of my word. I keep my word best I know how every time, even to my own hurt. Even before I was a Christian, now that I represent God, you think my word became less? But the God that I represent, when he says, it's this. It is so this. Heaven will pass away, My words will not, Jesus said. Oh, heaven's going to pass away. The earth, big noise, fervent heat, poof, gone. My word, eternal. And you think it's, we'll see. No. Listen, go like this. Shake your head violently until that thought comes right out. It's not worthy of even being inside your head. But as God is true, our word to you was yea and nay. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Silvanus and Timothy, was not yea and nay, but in him was yea. Yea. Yes. Lord, will you save me? Yes. Will you unsave me? I would. What do you think? I'm going to change my mind? You see what I'm saying? There are churches that teach and believe you can lose your salvation. Some people here think that. I'm always thinking at some point, and this is long, listen, let's have the debate, okay? You take my side, and I'll take your side. I'll make it a more interesting debate, because I know all the verses. I know your verses you're going to come and bring to me. You should know the verses I'm going to come and use against you. So we'll have this wonderful debate. I'll take your side. You take my side. We can say all the verses, and we can share them all. Because I know them all. I've had the debate for only about 30 years now. At the end of it, you're impugning the character of God. You're impugning Jesus Christ's offering on the cross. It wasn't enough. You've got to add something to it, because when you stop adding that or take it away, the promise goes away. Now, I understand some promises in the Bible are conditional. I understand that very well. And you should read those promises, and you should read, look what the fine print is, so to speak. But like we talk about, like the Abrahamic covenant, that's why I say, those who believe in replacement theology, it's a damnable heresy. Why? Because when he saved Abraham, he saved him. He called him out of Ur of the Chaldees. Listen, the guy's an idol-worshipping Gentile. It's not because he was Mr. Wonderful. And then we go and we read how he wasn't Mr. Wonderful a lot of times. What did God say? I'm done with you. I'm fed up. You've gone too far. No. He says, I'm going to do this. 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 I'll show you how unilateral it was. Remember when he established the covenant, they cut the animals in half, right? And this is documented in the Bible. I think it's Genesis 19 or 20, don't quote me. It's about in there somewhere, right? They cut the animals in half. And what the word for covenant means cut. Cut is a cut covenant. This is how back in the old days, they didn't have lawyers. And that was a wonderful world when they didn't have lawyers. But they cut the animals in half, and they would walk through. They would figure eight through the dead pieces of the dead animal, and they walk through, and each part would say his part of the agreement. I'm going to, rent you this land, lease you this land, you're going to grow this and this and this, and you're going to pay me. And the other guy would say, yes, I'm going to lease this land from you, I'm going to pay you this much, and it's going to last this long. And they would say their parts of the contract. And the inference, why there's a dead animal there, is this is me if I don't keep my part of the contract. Do you remember? Now God and Abraham are entering into this cut covenant. Remember they cut the bull and the sheep and the birds they didn't cut up. And then God passes through the pieces. And God says, I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do this. What did Abraham do? He's asleep. Why? God's making a point. He's not in this. It's unilateral. I've got all the promises. There's no anything he's got to do. Now I say again, because that's the nature of God, and God can't lie. There's no conditions. Well, there's no conditions. And some people would have it. I would believe it. There's no conditions in our salvation as well. I would endeavor to use the remainder of my time to show us here that this morning. As God is true, our word toward you is true. It's not conditional. It's not yay and nay. It's all yay. I don't know what you do with that. I'm like, praise you, God. Because you know something? I'm not all that. I have my moments of doubt, and Lord, you know about my sin history. It's well documented. But since I've become a Christian, you know about the sins I wrestle with, even up to this present moment. I mean, if it's up to me, forget about it. I mean, think about that. I don't be judged by what I do on my best day. And if God's promising me, I don't know. When you get up here, we're going to put it all on a scale, and if your good outweighs your bad, we'll let you in. That's nightmarish for me. Isn't it for you? No, God's promise is a yay. God, save me. Yep. God, keep me. Yep. God, give me a forever home with you. Oh, yep. Absolutely. No problem. I'm on it. Unconditional? He's adopted me in this forever family. There's no word for an adoption that I know about. Anyway, let's keep moving. For all the promises of God, in him a yea, and in him amen, unto the glory of God by us. This glorifies him that he keeps his word. Isn't this an amazing thing? God keeps his word. Who hath also sealed us. I skipped a verse. Now, he which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God, who hath also sealed us and given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Now, he's done four things for us. One, he's established us. Established, you know, established is the same in Greek as it is in English. You know, let's say somebody dies and they're a great teacher or something like that. And so you establish a memorial fund that gives students money to help go to college, helps pay for their tuition. You establish that, right? Or you establish a fund for a child because they're like, you know, young and let's say you're old and let's say if you die, you want them to be able to take care of. So you establish, what's that word, like something? A trust fund. Yeah. You establish a trust fund. Now somebody has to administrate that. Somebody had to establish it. Somebody had to write all the rules and somebody has to take care of that. That's God. He establishes you. He saved you. He's saving you, delivering you, giving you power over the power of sin in your life. He's teaching you the things you ought to know. He's giving you the desires of your heart to do the things he's telling you to do. He's establishing you. God has established us. I like that. Self-will? No, I don't think so. Oh, I had a part to play. I mean, I'm not a Calvinist outright, but I was saved in him before the foundation of the earth. Don't even ask me to go there. My tiny little brain can't even conceive of all that. But God's the one. He's the initiator. And he's done it quite independent of my behavior. Now, I know about faith. I know that I have to believe in Jesus Christ. I understand all that. And he's in me working all these things out. He's a wonderful God. He's established us. I want you to understand, it was his idea long before it was your idea. That's kind of important for me to know. I think it's important for you to know. And by the way, I said this before in the past. Look, he's chosen us. That don't bother me. Well, I chose him too. He chose us. That don't bother me. I mean, look, a lot of times we weren't chosen. I mean, were you in this playground? Were you like, you know, they're picking teams for sport and you're the last guy picked, last girl picked? He picked us first. Did you submit the novel that didn't get published? Thank you, but no thank you. It doesn't suit our needs at this present time, right? Have you been rejected by a spouse, by a boyfriend, a girlfriend, the captain of the football team? Oh, he was such a dreamboat, and he didn't even know you existed, did he? And you had a broken heart, head cheerleader. Oh, man, I asked her to senior prom. You asked her, and she laughed. Rejection's hard, isn't it? I mean, the times in my life when I felt, in my adult life, when I felt the worst is when I felt like friends have rejected me. Oh, it's killer, killer bad. This is the worst. I hate being rejected. God hasn't rejected you. He loves you. He says, you're my team. Your first selection. Well, I wrote this book. Love it. Publish it. Great. Hey, will you go with me here and there? Yeah, I'll go with you everywhere. I'm going to be your God. I'm going to be your father. I'm going to be you. Like, hey, it's you and me forever right now. Don't you love that? He loves us. He chose us. He selected us. He's establishing us. He has established us. He's establishing us. He will establish us. That takes a lot of pressure off me because, look, here's the thing. I think I'm a really good leader because I think I'm a really good follower. I don't have to figure it out. He's the great shepherd. I'm just a sheep. Dumb is about a sheep. You follow the shepherd, good things are going to happen. How hard is that? I'll tell you something about shepherding. I don't know a whole lot, but I know this. The shepherd doesn't worry about the IQ of the sheep, he'd be in a big, big pickle. His ability to lead, it's God's ability to lead. He's established us. That's a good thing. He which established us with you in Christ and hath anointed us is God. We got to talk about anointed. Anointed's great. I like anointed. Four classes of people, I'll discuss them all, get anointed in the Old Testament. Prophets, priests, and kings. You remember, Saul, Samuel took the oil and poured it on Saul and made him king. Later he takes the same oil, he pours it on David, says, you're the king of Israel. You're anointed. You know that. You know, they anointed the high priest. This makes me crazy. They get this beautiful linen garment. Think linen, right? And they make it, and it's all embroidered, and it's all very fancy, and they sprinkle blood on it. Wait a second. Hey, it's going to get bloody anyway. Don't worry about it. And then he sprinkle oil on it, grease. She checked me this morning for grease stains. I passed, so I get to wear this. I was up in the room. She goes, let me look at this. And I says, oh, okay, you're all right. Why? Because if it's a grease stain, what? It's a rag, right? Unless you can get the grease stain out. Well, she didn't let me go out in grease stains. She gets this nice linen garment, and it's covered with grease, oil, right? You anoint the priest. You ever thought about that? Now he's got this bloody, oily, ready to do ministry. They anoint the prophets, too. Prophets are anointed. You think you're anointed to be a prophet, Adam? I do. To proclaim the word of God. If I didn't believe it, I wouldn't be doing it. What's the anointing? What's that a picture of? Anyone? The Holy Spirit. You can't be king. What do you think? You can guide my people without the wisdom of the Spirit of God? You think you can be the high priest or priest without being anointed? You think you can do this in the power of the flesh? You think you can be prophet? You think you can speak the word of God without the power of God in your life? No, you're going to need some more than you've got. You're going to need the Spirit of God. And that's the picture. That's the picture of the anointing. The fourth one, and I want to cover this because this is one I like the best. The high priest, when he's made high priest, they take some blood and they put in a basin and they put the blood on his right toe and his right thumb and his right ear. The lamb has been sacrificed for you. The lamb has been sacrificed to you. Now, it's not up to you anymore. It's up to him where you go. And he puts the blood on his right toe. The thumb, what's that? Activity, what you do. That's blood bought. That's why we give ourselves to God, a living sacrifice. You bought me. I'm yours. Here you go. What do you want me to do? What we listen to, the blood is on the ear. What we listen to, that, hey, hope you're not filling your mind with all kinds of garbage. So you have no right. That's a blood-bought ear you got. That's devoted to God. Tell me the things that I need to know. Whisper in my ear the things that I need to hear. I have to have that in my life. And then the oil, the same thing. After that, they take the oil. They put it on the right big toe, the right thumb, and the right ear. Not only is it blood bought, but the Spirit's in control of where you go. The Spirit's in control of what you do. The Spirit's in control of what you hear. Does that make sense to anyone? I love that. I love the whole picture. Now, we see the cleansing of the leper. This speaks to me. I think of it, we're all priests, right? We all prophesy, and I think we should. And we're all... We've relinquished our kingship to the King of Kings. So I think all those things speak to us on different levels, but the leper, I love the leper. What happens? He's cleansed, right? He's not cured. There's no cure for leprosy. He's cleansed. It's a miracle that's taken place. It only happens like two times in the Old Testament that we're told about, right? And then it's in the New Testament. Jesus goes around cleansing all the lepers. Why? It's a picture of sin. He's the Savior. He knows how to cleanse a leper. Listen, fellow lepers, aren't you glad? And then what's the procedure? They go to the high priest, right, and there's an animal sacrifice. The blood's captured in a bowl, and what happens? He anoints the toe of your right foot, the thumb of your right hand, and the blood is put on your ear of your right earlobe. Really? Yeah. Yeah. Sinner turned saint. You've got this leprosy. It's going to kill you. It's definitely going to kill you, like sin does. The wages of sin is death. And now the blood has been shed. And you don't have the right to choose where you go, to choose what you do, and choose what you listen to. That's blood bought. What happens after that? Oil is put on the great right toe, that's King James, your right thumb and your right earlobe. Saying, really? The same as the high priest? Exactly the same procedure. And the high priest, I'm sure, is stroking his beard, thinking through all that and thinking, As he's doing this, in Jesus' time especially, that would be Caiaphas, right? It'd be Annas. They're thinking of, hey, I remember the time that I was called aside to do this. And it would be the exact same thing. They would have to visit this. They would have to think through this. When Jesus didn't leave himself without a witness, without a testimony. But I love that. Look, he's put his Holy Spirit upon you. And he wants to control you. He wants to influence you. He don't want you to be into self-control. Self-control in the sense of you're not wild, out of control. But he wants to control your life. He's put the Spirit on you. So this is where you're going to go from now on. This is what you're going to do from now on. This is what you're going to listen to from now on. Does it make sense to us? Because listen, here's the thing. I want God to bless my life, but don't you have to at some point make it blessable? In this, like, Lord, I'm going to knock over this bank. Please bless my getaway. Now that's, okay, that was the response I wanted. Isn't that ridiculous? But we do that. We do that. Oh, I know, I shouldn't be living my girlfriend. I shouldn't be smoking dope or living my girlfriend. But, you know, God, you know, he understands. Yeah, he understands that you're a sinner. So much does he understand it. Jesus had to hang naked on a cross to pay the penalty for that wickedness. Oh, he definitely understands it. But don't think he winks at it. Don't think he likes it. You're blood bought. You're filled with the Holy Spirit. He's given you, he's anointed you for a task. He's established you, and now he's anointing us. Let's keep moving. This is good stuff. I mean, what he's done for us, he's sealed us. Oh my goodness, I can go into sealing for a long time. It's from the commerce. It's like when you're sending a package, you send it from like Corinth to Rome. You put the wax on the package, and then you put your signet ring on it. I actually got a ring. It looks like a signet ring because it's Jewish letters and there's like three dimensions to it. But think about like that, where it like would make an imprint on the wax. It shows ownership. So when on the other end, like you get your servant there or something like that, he shows the ring and oh, that's yours. That's it. It shows ownership, and it's good. And also, it's kind of like the insurance that he's going to get to its destination. He sealed you. Listen, I want to talk to you about something here, right? Just briefly in Revelation. Chapter 20. I'm not sure. I hate when I say this and then I'm not exactly sure. Yeah. Chapter 20, Revelation. If you're not turned there, that's fine. And I saw an angel come down from heaven having the key of the bottomless pit and a great chain in his hand. He's going to use that on Satan. A chain? Chain up a spiritual being? Apparently. And he laid hold of the dragon. This isn't Michael the Archangel. This is just an angel. Just Harold the angel, just a nameless, garden variety angel, right? He grabs hold of Satan, that old serpent, which is the devil and Satan, and he bound him 1,000 years. How does he do that with a chain? I don't know. Listen, there's things happening in that realm that I've never visited, I've never been there, I don't know. He cast him into the bottomless pit. He's still fallen if it's bottomless. Well, he will be. He's never going to hit the bottom. You know what I mean? And he shut him up and set a seal upon him. He set a seal upon him. He sealed that through the bottomless pit, through the cover on, put a seal on it. Satan can't break that seal. He's there for 1,000 years. Is he there for 990 years and like a couple months? No. He's there for 972 years and no. He's there for 1,000 years. When his time is served, he can come back out. Can he break that seal? No. No. That's the same seal. It's the same word for what God has sealed you. He can't break that seal either. Isn't that a glorious thing? You know, because here's the thing. If you're worried about what you do to maintain your salvation, that would be a really uncomfortable thing. Well, because there's too many variables. Like my emotions, my knowledge, Satan. My future, whatever, what's that going to look like? I don't know. Maybe I'll want to opt out. Maybe I'll... No. None of those things. God has a seal on me. Satan can't break that seal. If he could, he would. Listen, if he would, he could. If he could, he would, I mean. Can he break that seal? No. No. Isn't it a wonderful thing? God's put a seal on me. Think of that good housekeeping, seal of approval, you all listed, whatever it is, that you're mine. Here's my seal. What is it? Has it got like a ring or something like that? Or has it got like his actual image on that? I don't know. I can't see it. It's like in another realm. He's mine. You may not see it. You may not recognize it. God recognizes it. He's like Father. I've adopted him into my forever family. Yay. It's like yay and nay. I haven't changed my mind. I love him. He's mine. I put my seal on him. I've anointed him. I'm establishing him. Is he God working? Got his sleeves rolled up, working on your salvation? Oh, yeah. Actively? Yeah. Satan going to steal you away? No. Remember, at the end of the day, Jesus is the good shepherd. Wolf going to come and eat you up? I don't think so. Listen, David could kill a lion and a bear. What do you think Jesus could do? That's a story for another time. Let's keep moving. He sealed us. He's given us the earnest of the Spirit in our hearts. Earnest here is down payment, earnest money. You know, did you buy a house? Did you buy a car? Both times we get earnest money. We give a down payment, right? No, we're serious about this. We make them an offer, right? And we give them a big, big sum of money, scary amount, right? Earnest. We're gonna make the payment later on. We're gonna pay this in pieces. We're gonna hit. But here's our earnest money. We bought this place. We gave them some money down, right? We bought a car. We gave them some money down. He's given us the earnest. So you say, what? He hasn't finished paying for me? No, it's just a picture. He's finished paying for you. Okay. When Jesus said it is finished, he meant it is finished. But in the interim, it doesn't look like as redemption happened to me. Not so as you notice, because look, I still got the same body, right? Which is subject to this nasty cough I've had for several weeks, right? Which I think is kind of over now. My body's not redeemed yet. Well, it doesn't look it, does it? I mean, listen, this is gray. I think it's when I get redeemed, this gray stuff going to disappear. Contacts will go away. I won't need them anymore. I'll be able to hear real good. I'll be able to run, not be weary, you know, walk and not faint, all that good stuff, right? I think redemption's going to happen. I'll be able to walk through walls. It'll be kind of a good thing. Has that happened yet? No, but he's given us the earnest, the down payment of all that's going to come, okay? I promise. Here's my earnest money. The beautiful thing here in modern day Greek, you got arabona, that's the word for earnest. It's the same word they use for engagement ring. Now, if that makes you blush a little, feel free to. But here's what I think. You mean to marry that woman, right? Right? Well, you're going to pony up, aren't you? You're going to buy her a big old gaudy, lots of, the word carrots are involved, shiny facets. Big women love that stuff, right? I don't, they like crows, like shiny and sparkly, love that stuff. Bother to do that. I mean, it shows you what your intentions are. And by the way, ladies, big clue here, if you don't do that, forget about him. Get the next one. Next guy will be happy to do it. And I wouldn't. Oh, yeah, we're going to get married someday. He's a loser. Get rid of him. He wants stuff that he ain't willing to come clean and give you the goods. Forget about it. Earnest. That's what God's given us. A down payment. Engagement ring. Is that a true picture? Yeah. We're the bride of Christ. Yet? Not yet. He didn't come back and carry us across the threshold, not so as you'd notice. Is he gonna? Yeah. Why? Because his promise is a yay. Hey, he's not fickle. You think he found a better bride? Could be, but he's not like that. Has he given us an engagement ring? Yeah, we're going to have to give it back because he changed his mind? No. Has he gone to prepare a place for us? Yeah. Yeah. This to me is wonderful. I don't know if I'm getting it across because I don't know. All right, let's keep moving. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul. Hey, God, witness for me, will you? Testify for me. I call God for a record upon my soul that listen, can I explain this all to you? That to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth. Not for that we have dominion over your faith. We're helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. Listen, I didn't want to come and I didn't want to make it go real bad. Look at verse 1 of chapter 2. Listen, I determined this with myself. I made this decision because different stuff came up, that I would not come again to you in heaviness. I wanted the visit to go real well. I don't want to come, because this is the second visit, I want to come to you again in heaviness. First time went real bad. He had to confront a lot of people, a lot of hurt feelings, and it went bad. He said, I don't want to do that again. Look at it. If I make you sorry, who is he that maketh me glad? But the same which is made sorry by me, I want to be happy to see you. I want to make you happy. If I'm coming and I'm giving you a lot of grief, and by the way, you need a lot of grief, he's saying to the Corinthians, and I'm not saying it to you, that could go real bad. I said, well, I'll send the letter. Let's see how that goes. Let's see how the attitudes are. And I wrote the same unto you, lest when I come I should have sorrow from them of whom I ought to rejoice, having confidence in you all, that my joy is the joy of you all. For out of much affliction and anguish of heart I wrote unto you with many tears, not that ye should be grieved, but that ye might know the love which I have more abundantly unto you. Listen, I wanted to come, but I knew it was going to go real bad. So I sent the letter instead and see how that was received. And then, look, there's still people who are against Paul. Can you imagine such a thing? There's still people today who are against Paul. I can imagine such a thing. But I wanted to go, and I want to visit you. I want to be refreshed. I don't want to make you really upset. And then I get upset, and it would be like, oh, boy, I'm glad I'm here. Both you're mad, and I'm mad, and everything's gone south. I thought it would be best if I just cool it for a while. Do I know anything about this? Yeah, I kind of do. I'm not trying to make you sad. I never try to do that. Sometimes you're across purposes with the word, and I have to say what I have to say. And by the way, it's different with men, it's different with women. I'm talking to a group of men, right? Okay, helmets on, guys, chin strap in place, you got your mouthpiece on, cup, right? It's going to go bad. Guys like that. I like that. Don't fiddle and diddle. Just tell me what you got to tell me. I want it straightforward and right from the shoulder. That's what I like. I don't talk to women like that. And I always talk to guys like that. I always try to make you feel bad. If you're a cross-purpose world, don't you feel bad sometimes? Listen, earlier in the week, I was sitting and having coffee with Ron, and he said, giving is way down. True story. Missed a couple weeks, and even without those couple weeks, giving was way down. Now, who am I? This guy, right? And so I'm thinking, you kidding me? Listen, I went out of work all of a sudden? That was my first thought. I'm not saying this part of the sermon. I'm saying what my first thought was when he said it to me. Listen, can I make you feel bad about not giving? I think so. Are you kidding me? You miss a Sunday so you don't come with the check from next Sunday. What, we still have missionaries. We still got to pay a little bit. You know, and I could, do I generally talk like that or try to make you feel guilty? I don't. I think about what I want to say. I want to build you up. I want to edify you. I don't want to come here and say, you got to give more and you got to... Plenty of churches like that. I don't want to be one of them. Listen. I was listening to a sermon online that you get sign up and they send you a weekly sermon, right? And there was very often a Scottish guy. I like listening to Scottish people preach because it always sounds like they're preaching in King James. If you speak English, you should listen to Scottish guys preach. But they kept, whatever they were selecting, it was very, very often it was this diatribe. And this guy would just lecture you, no, and just like, and I'm like, I'm on board, easy, you know. And I always felt like, you know, what gives? It's easy to make people feel bad. Why? Because I said this like only 1,000 times. If you're praying, I know this about you because I know it about me. You're not praying enough. You should pray more. Hey, listen, I'm glad you're praying. I'm really, really glad you're praying. Listen, if you're not reading your Bible, you've got to get read your Bible. If you're not reading your Bible, you've got to read it more. It can always make you feel bad about what you're not doing. Why? Because I'm not reading my Bible enough. I know how it is. And you can always make people feel guilty if that's what you want to do. Paul said, I don't want to do that. And I'm saying, listen, I know. I won't do that either. I never wanted to make you feel bad. I don't come here and say, listen, I know this person isn't square with this verse here, and I just can't wait to just... I never do that. You know what is true? This last part, for out of much affliction, anguish of heart, I wrote unto you with many tears. Well, I ain't writing, I'm teaching with many tears. And you think I cry for you guys? You have no idea. You think I don't care? You have no idea. I care greatly. I understand what Paul's saying. If John says in 1 John, hey, there's no greater joy than to see my children walking in the truth. I know what that's all about. So what's the greatest anguish? When I see that they're not. And I see this thing going bad because, oh, I just wish you would get on board with what those scriptures talking about. In any passage that we're going on, there's people going to be walking out of here today and they're going to say, oh, I wish I knew I was saved. I'm looking, really? Really? And I'm not trying to make you feel bad because it makes me feel like I feel like I want to cry. Like, really? You're still wrestling with that after all we've talked about, after all the scriptures come to us that we've evaluated and stuff? You're still thinking, I wonder if I'm good enough. You're not. Get over yourself. Jesus is plenty good enough. That's what you got to rest on. That's where your faith has to go. Okay, we're done. My time's kind of gone. Not trying to hurt your feelings. Trying to teach scripture. And when you find yourself at odds with what's being taught, adopt. Just change. That's what I do. Hey, you know, I thought this. Some ridiculous idea. I read scripture and said this, and I said, and I adopted what scripture said. How easy is that? Let's stand, let's pray. Lord, I love that what you've done for us in salvation, establishing us and anointing us and giving us the down payment, as it were, of your Spirit. Lord, fill us to completion. Just do that work in us that only you can do. We're not trying to get ourselves saved. But we still, Lord, we want to devote ourselves to you, like that leper. You know, you're in charge of where we go from now on. You're in charge of what we do and what we hear. And Lord, we want to hear the things that we need to hear. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the word of God. Speak to our hearts in such a way that we increase, we're established, we're put on a more sure foundation, as it were, Lord. We thank you this time in the word, Lord. We ask you to bless it, that we might grow thereby. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.